Yeah, so today I want to just, I think it might not be too long, depending on how much we have to share, but I want to talk about what is called the fear of the Lord. And anytime you hear this word fear of the Lord, what comes to your mind? And maybe that's a question that we will start with. We'll start with the questions today. When you hear fear of the Lord, let me choose Rebecca, then I will go to Funke, then I will go to Caroline, then I will go to Cleo, in that order. What when you hear fear of the Lord, what comes to your mind? What do you understand by fear of the Lord?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Okay, good. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Someone else, and you maybe later on you will tell us what that means. Someone else, what do you understand by the fear of the Lord? What are your thoughts when you hear fear of the Lord? Someone is saying, "Hey, me, I fear the Lord." Or someone will say, "Okay, yeah, Funke, the beginning of wisdom. That means God is not like man." Okay, good. Rebecca, what are your thoughts? What is the fear of the Lord? In power, he's not like man. Yes, okay, got your point. Okay, Cleo, tell us what comes to your mind when you hear the fear of the Lord.
Okay, I think when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we are speaking about that attitude of reverencing God, that attitude of honoring God, and yeah, I think submitting yourself to God. That's what I think.
Okay, good. I think we have a good idea of the fear of the Lord, and maybe we'll look at some more into it. So we'll, you know, whenever one of the things that we must look out for, not only for ourselves but also in those around us, is that really we can find that we can easily lose. But also it's very important for our Christian walk is actually to not lose, or rather to maintain the fear of the Lord. So we're going to look at what are some of the definitions that we have of the fear of the Lord, and just to take us through so that we are able to understand. Yes, Funke, let me see your point. It's an acknowledgement of absolute power far exceeding any created thing. Okay, the acknowledgement of the power of God. Amen. So the first aspect of the fear of the Lord is actually terror. You know, and this is the terror of God's power and judgment. If you think about it, when God wanted to reveal himself to the Israelites, the Bible tells us that when they came to the mountain, there was thick darkness. The mountain was burning with fire. There was blackness, it was dark clouds. And there was a sound of the trumpet, and God spoke to them through that mountain. And the reason why God wanted them to feel his power and to feel his presence and his terror is so that they would fear him. They would have that fear of God. But when we think about the fear of God, and maybe you can read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, the first aspect of the fear of God is actually the terror and of God's power and judgment. Think about, let's read Hebrews 12, verse 18. The Bible says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." So the Israelites experienced the power of God. They experienced that demonstration of God's power that even Moses himself said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." Yeah, you can imagine that Moses himself say that he is extremely afraid and trembling. Then let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. The Bible says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, whenever you think about, you know, about God, many times, you know, nowadays we have people who say, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. I don't know if you've heard that statement. People who say, me, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament was all about judgment. It was all about fire. It was all about threats and all that. They're like, no, me, I like the God of grace, the God of the New Testament. Yet we forget that God is, God does not change in that he reveals his nature, he reveals who he is, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So now, when the book of Hebrews, it was speaking about those people who have come to the knowledge of the truth. You've been come to Christ, you know about God, you know about his love, you know about his forgiveness, but then there is that deliberate keeping on sinning, yet you have known the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says what is left for you is just a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So there is that fear of the Lord that reminds us, or that brings us to the knowledge that, you know what, God is a judge of sin. And God, is holy, and without holiness, the Bible tells us, no one will see God. Now let's look at another aspect of some other verses that also tells us about the fear of the Lord and that the terror of God's power and judgment. There was a way that God would release the fear of God over the surrounding nations of the Israelite, that they were afraid of them. Now that is also the fear of the Lord. You can think about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 10. The Bible says, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat was a king. Since he served the Lord with fear and trembling, God put the fear of the Lord on all the kingdoms. That means all of a sudden they were like, it's just like when the Israelites were entering the promised land, Canaan. You remember how the surrounding nations, those of Rahab, Jericho, they were like, if what your God did, we are already trembling. You know, we've already given up. We already know that we are defenseless. So that also is a fear of God's power and judgment, that these guys are coming with their God. You know, and their God is powerful. Now let's look at also another example of the terror of God's power and judgment, because actually it's an aspect that we cannot run away from. This is the face of God. This is part of him. This is who he is. Let's look at Acts chapter 5, and this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, they got some land, they sold it, and then they decided to keep part of the money, but then come and announce falsely in the church that, this is not the money. This is the money we got, and they wanted people to praise them. But then Peter knew it, that they, through the Holy Spirit, discovered that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And immediately he asked him, are you sure this is the amount of money that you sold it? What happens? Ananias said, yes. Then immediately he fell and died. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit killed him. Then Sapphira comes, and the Bible says that she comes, she did not know what had happened to her husband. And immediately she comes in and she is asked also, was this the money that you sold the land? And then she also said, yes, this is the money, when she was lying. Then from verse 9, which we are reading, the Bible says, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? And then they said, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who had this thing. So there was a reminder. You know, because it's possible that, you know, people will be like, that was just Old Testament. The wrath of God was only in the Old Testament. But now, even in the New Testament, even in the early church, there was a reminder that the Holy Spirit is actually God, is a holy God. And so what came? A fear of God's power and judgment, that God could reveal what people had been hiding in their bedrooms, what they discussed, and because they sought to lie against the Holy Spirit, then there was judgment that was passed against them. Now, when you think about the judgment, you know, about fear, look at what Jesus said, Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast in hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So Jesus was telling the guys, you know, you guys, you're fearing the kings, you're fearing those in authority, and you're fearing those who will torture you. But let me tell you, if you really want to fear, you should fear the one who, after has killed, you know, who maybe you've died, then he still also has power to cast you in hell. So fear him. So he's speaking about fear God. Now think about even when we've already shared how Moses was afraid of God. And this is something that is common, especially whenever God gives us encounters. Whenever, when you look at the scriptures, anyone who encountered God, anyone who encountered an angel, those are a reverential fear of God that came upon them. Moses, when he saw the burning bush, he hid his face and he was afraid to look upon God. When Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah died, what happened? He said, woe to me, I am undone, I am ruined, because he said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then look at even when Mary, when the angel of God appeared to her, what did she say? She was afraid, and she was greatly troubled. The Bible says, but when she saw him, she was greatly troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So one of the things that whenever people come into contact with God, what God does is that he ensures that he tells them, first of all, fear not. So that is one of the keywords that God brings into their encounter. Now I'm going to ask a question. Now that we are talking about the fear of the Lord, and the first aspect of the fear is the terror of God's power and judgment. I wanted to ask the question, should Christians be fearful of God's judgment? What do you think? Or right now, are you fearful of God's judgment and why? Or was there a point you were fearful of God's judgment and why? Maybe let me open this up as a question. Let me hear from you. Yes, go ahead.
Sorry, I was trying to raise my hand, then I hit the like button.
No problem.
I wanted to say, this is my understanding of God's judgment. God's judgment comes with two sides.
Mm-hmm.
So when God releases judgment, he sits on his throne as a judge. So there are three levels of God. I think this is Luke, I think from chapter 14, 15, 16, all the way to 18, because 18, we see God as a judge. So there are three levels of God. There's God the Father, there's God the Friend, then there's God the Judge. Mm-hmm. When God sits on his throne as a judge, there are two sides of judgment. One, of course, is what people see like the negative side. There is, what is it called? Sort of punishment in quotes, or rather somebody paying for what they ought to pay for. So for instance, we know if a thief is caught, the Bible says he shall repay seven times. So God stands on his judgment. And if there is something that was done unjustly, I think Luke 18, the woman would go to God, to the just unjust judge and say, avenge me and all that. And then the judge did what was right. But in that same judgment, there is also mercy. So for me, my understanding is, as a child of God, when I go to the judgment seat, yes, I deserve judgment because of my sin, but the minute I plead the blood of Jesus and Christ has saved me and I am washed by the blood, so God does not see my sin, which is why the Bible says we must confess our sins. So God does not see my sin, but instead he sees the blood and he's able to extend mercy. So for me, my understanding of judgment is, yes, that is judgment being released, but instead of what I should rightfully receive, which is actually if God looks at my shortcomings, at what I have done, I probably deserve to be punished as well. But then Colossians tells me what? That Jesus took all that was meant for my punishment, and he took it and hung it on the tree. In fact, I think there is one translation, I'm not sure if it's Amplified or Message, that says he took every punishment, like every level of punishment that I'm supposed to get, and he took it upon himself and he paid the debt in full. So as long as a child of God recognizes the power of Jesus, I believe that our judgment falls on Jesus. And then for us, we now enjoy the benefits, which is now the grace part. That's my understanding. But it is still judgment, because God is judging, only that he's now judging Christ instead of me. So it's not that we don't experience the judgment, but what comes out of that judgment is the mercy of God, because he sees the finished work of Jesus on the cross.
How about judgment day? Final judgment day. Should Christians be scared of final judgment day? Or are you scared of final judgment day?
For me, I wouldn't use the word scared. But what I believe, and I think this is also in Revelation, each one of us will give an account. Mm. That's what the Bible says. Each one of us. So the account is for every person. So it's not about whether I'll be a believer or not. And what I believe is the Lord will show us what he intended, because the Bible says there is a will of God for us and what happened. But I truly believe that if you've walked with the Lord and you've been translated, because again, if you are translated into eternity and you join the cloud of witnesses, there will be joy, because you'll get to go to heaven. But I feel like the saddest part will be when people are getting crowns, like you will be awarded, because remember the all of them, but they say people will be awarded, like there will be different crowns, right? So it will be like a ceremony per se. So you'll be able to see, this is what you are meant to do, but you only managed to do this. This is what you are called to do, but you did this. So for me personally, I'm not afraid of it, but I pray for myself that I may not go to heaven and realize there was so much more I could have done for God, but I settled for less. I don't think for me, my greatest goal is to make it to heaven. I want to make it to heaven having fulfilled my purpose. I think it's the late Miles Monroe who used to say, the greatest place with a lot of resources is the cemetery, because many people die with their greatness, with things they never did. So I don't want to be like that. I would like to go to heaven and God says, welcome you faithful servant, and just shows me, shows me, this is what I had written in your book, Caroline. And the minute you got saved, you were actually walking with me. Ah, and you did it. You did this. You did. So I would love to be that excellent student that just walked with the Lord. And even if I failed, like I repented, God brought me back, restored me, helped me redeem time. Then I caught up with what I was supposed to do. Personally, that is what I desire. And that is what I pray to God. But I'm not really afraid. But, that's it. Oh, yes, I see Funke is putting all the scriptures. Yes, I love these scriptures. Mm-hmm. That book. Yes. Yes, book. According to your work. So I know there will be like an accounting. That's what I was saying. And this will be for both. Of course, the ones who don't believe in Jesus straight to hell. But the rest of us will go to heaven. But we'll also have an account of, did you really do what you were supposed to do?
Yeah. Excellent. Yeah, thank you also, Funke, for adding in the scriptures, because you can see there will be books will be opened. You know, in Revelation 20 verse 12, they saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And you know, and every man will be judged according to their work, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Cleo, what are your thoughts about the day of judgment? Are you scared of it? Are you at times scared of it or not?
Okay, I think a lot has been spoken by our dear sister, Caroline. Indeed, there's a scripture that says that the Spirit of God within us bears witness that we are the children of God. So that on its own is giving us an assurance of the where we belong and what to expect. The Bible is real, and every promise, every scripture that the Lord is indicated in the Word of God is real, and it will really come to pass. Like as I think Caroline has put it across, and also Sister Funke, that yeah, indeed, it's not going to be something that is out of this world in terms of the way God will judge us, or the way God is going to be looking at us at the last day. But it's about what you have been doing and how you have lived your life and how you have managed to accomplish the things that God has placed you upon this earth for. I was just meditating on the scripture today, which indicates that the scripture that says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I already had ordained you to be a prophet. So it now it's something that we have to align ourselves with according to what God has indicated that we shall be. So as for me, I'm not afraid of that day, because like, yeah, indeed, there's going to be a lot. There are certain things that we might not really be privy to, but what we know is that the mercy of God and the grace of the Lord will supersede quite a number of things. But it doesn't mean that, of course, we will not stand probably to give an account of whatever that we have done and or whatever that we did which we were not supposed to do, or whatever that we were supposed to do that we didn't do. But it's just an issue that we need not to be afraid of anything, as long as we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, we will one way or the other meet with the Lord. But of course, what we need to do is ensure that at least we try by all means to align to the will of God and do everything that the Lord has probably prescribed us, because indeed we are His workmanship, created unto good works. So we have to ensure that we fulfill and accomplish the good works that God has created us for. So that's what I can say.
Okay, thank you. Well, I will say yes and no. Yes, because believers are going to be judged, but the judgment of believers is about rewards. The judgment of unbelievers is about, you know, life and death, hell, either coming to hell or heaven. But we know that unbelievers will end up in hell, but then the believers are going to go before. There are two judgments. There's the judgment of hell and heaven, and then there's also the judgment of rewards. So the believers will be judged for rewards. That's what Revelation tells us. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me in my own hands. And think about even how Paul will say, he said that after I have preached to others, I myself should not be disqualified from the prize. You understand? So when you think about what God tries to tell us, is that yes, we are waiting on going to God, waiting on going to heaven, but at the back of our mind, let us remember that we cannot just get to a point where we take sin okay, you know, where we take sin lightly. And that's why the Bible says if we sin willfully, that means we continue persisting in sin, continuing sin, yet, you know, we are counting on the grace. You're saying we're living under grace, or God will forgive us and all that. But God says, think about it. In the old times, if someone rejected the law of Moses, they died without mercy. How much worse will be if someone who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? And then the Bible says, for we know vengeance is mine and I will repay. And then the Bible says the Lord will judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it's just like where, you know, when we speak about the fear of the Lord, the first aspect we must remember that God also has power. God also, there is a day of judgment which everyone must live conscious of eternity. I will also say, as Christians, we should not fear. So it's both yes and no. There is a fear that we must have the reverence. That means the constant reminder. But also God tells us that on the day of judgment, we should have no fear. Look at what 1 John chapter 4 says, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not yet been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So there's something that God did in that. When you understand the perfect love of God, then it gives you boldness in the day of judgment. And that's why I was hearing from you, you were saying that, you know what, I'm not worried about, my only worry is the reward, that let me not miss the reward that I should have gotten. But I'm not worried whether it's about me going to heaven or hell. No, that's not our place of worry, because we have encountered the love of Christ. And what, you know, we often know John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But then it says, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he who believes in him is not condemned. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we are approaching the day of judgment and we have believed in Christ, then we must not have the fear of missing it. But we must just continue to know that we are perfected in love. So Christians, I believe, should not be fearful of the day of judgment, but should recognize the presence and what God is doing. The second aspect that I want us to look at about the fear of the Lord is what now, and maybe someone described it as the first aspect, the fear of the Lord is for unbelievers. Because they must fear the judgment of God, all that, the terror of God, the power of God. But I believe it's for all of us. But then the aspect of the fear of the Lord is actually, the second aspect is actually now what we call serving the Lord with fear, worshiping the Lord with reverence and godly fear. So when we are saying that we have the fear of the Lord, the second aspect is what is reverence, reverential worship. This is how do we approach God in reverence. Think about it. When your boss has called you, there is a certain way that you dress. There's a certain way that you go to him. There's a certain way that you will not speak to him. But then you find that we accord human beings much more respect than how we accord God. You know, and that is because we don't reverence him. Reverence is actually honor, just like a king. If usually give this example. If you are called for an interview, what happens? People come early. By 10 minutes to time, they are settled, they've logged in, they're just waiting to be let in, you know. But when it comes to the things of God, we pick and choose. I mean, it's raining. No matter how much raining it is, people go to work. They will brave the storm, they will do what. But then when it comes to God, we're like, no, God, you understand. So it's a question about, do we really fear? Do we really reverence him? Do we really worship him? Do we really treat him with awe and respect, service and obedience as he deserves? That's the question of the fear of the Lord. Now, when Hebrews tells us that, Hebrews 12 verse 28 and 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. When you think about God, there was a way that he described he needs to be worshipped. Even when Cain and Abel brought an offering, they were not just accepted automatically. There was an offering that was accepted. There was an offering that was not accepted. We must not forget that actually God is a holy God, is a righteous God, and there is a protocol by which we come to him. There is a way by which we honor him. There is a way by which we give him glory. And not everything that we do is just, you know, automatically, God will just take whatever I give. Even in terms of our giving, I see, you know, unless God gives you the reverential fear of even how you give your offerings, then you will know with what God has given me, what I am giving now is not something that honors him. If God was to ask, of all I gave you, is this what you can give? You know, so there is a certain reverence and a godly fear. So we can see that the fear of the Lord is the godly fear, the godly reverence for our God is a consuming fire. Why is God a consuming fire? Because he is a jealous God, you know. So anything that does not give him glory, he consumes it. Now look at Proverbs 1 verse 7. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I think there's also a verse in Psalms that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when you think about the fear of the Lord, is that anyone that honors God, God brings you into alignment with his will. In the world, there is worldly wisdom. You know, there are people who say, still do this, you'll get rich. But the moment you start to respect God, the moment you start to honor God, then now God gives you his mind. That's why when the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, God gives you wisdom. God gives you instruction, and you are able now to overcome, and you are able to walk with him. And anyone that has respect for God, anyone that reverences God, think about Joseph. Joseph is alone in Egypt. Potiphar's wife wants to sleep with him. Of course, there's nothing, I mean, no one would have known or anything. He would have been the most celebrated slave. But he said, how can I do such a wicked thing against my God? He had the fear of God in him, even in that moment. Think about 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. The Bible says, so now let the reverence and fear of the Lord be upon you. And take heed what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God or partiality of taking bribes. Here the king Jehoshaphat was being guided that, you know, you're going to be king. But now, as you're king, have reverence and fear of the Lord. Be careful what you do. Don't do injustice. You're a king, you're a leader, because God does not show partiality. Look about also when King Uzziah was young. The Bible tells us, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, and he sought after God in the days of Zechariah, the one who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And in those days after, he sought the Lord that God caused him to succeed. So you can see the correlation between the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. You can see even when King Uzziah sought the Lord, when he was instructed in the fear of the Lord, then the Bible says that God caused him to succeed. God, when he's speaking to the Israelites, he told them, what does God require of you? That you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart. So there's an aspect of worship. There's an aspect of awe. There's an aspect of respect. There's an aspect of service. There's an aspect of obedience. Another man that feared the Lord is who? Job. What does, you know, the Bible tells us that in the land of, there was a man called Job who feared the Lord, who was blameless and feared the Lord. Now, the definition that Job brings in is one that shuns evil or who hates evil. So if you fear God, you will also hate evil. You would run away from evil. And when Satan comes to, and God tells him, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. So you can see already Satan made a, you know, it's like a thesis. The reason Job fears you is because you have blessed him. And God said, okay, you think so? Let us test the thesis. Okay, take away those blessings that you account. Job still feared the Lord. And then he said, is his family, you know, is his flesh, touch his body. His body was touched. He still feared the Lord. So you can see that this is someone who respected, and the Bible tells us of how he would worship, how he would, you know, give offerings for his children. And then interesting, there's also another interesting story about the fear of the Lord, is when the king of Assyria attacked, you know, the northern Israel, what happened is that what those kings will do is that they will capture those people from there and take them to another land, and then they will bring people from other lands and bring them into the land of Samaria. Now what happens is that when that happened, the people who are brought from all these nations, they started living in the land. The Bible says that they did not fear the Lord. So what did God do? He sent lions among them, and they killed some of them. And then they spoke to the king of Assyria. The nations you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded and saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there and teach them the rituals of the God of the land. So there was something about even the land that were Israelites, that the, you know, foreigners come and they were just doing whatever they wanted. And God is like, these guys don't fear the Lord. He sent lions to deal with them. So there is a reverence that God desires that we walk with him. And I'll ask the question, do you think that the church has lost the fear of God today? And why do you think the church has lost the fear of God today? What are your thoughts? Has the church of today, have believers of today lost the fear of God? And why do you think so? It's an open question.
No, it's a very relevant question that you are putting across that needs a lot of introspection, even amongst ourselves, because the church comprises us. We are also part of the church. Yeah, there's a lot that is happening in the body of Christ at the moment. A lot of confusion that might even lead people to that extent of not fearing God. Like if you see the kind of scandals that you hear across, that might be involving even the men of the cloth that are behind the pulpits after giving a prophecy or after laying hands on the sick and they recover. You hear some surprising things that would have happened in the background, and which ends up leading some people not to give reverence to the God that we should, because they will be really finding no value of fearing such a God. But it will be just coming from the confusion that is within the body of Christ. But we need also to ensure that our faith and our hope lies in God more than our faith in men, because men as men, they can be humans and they can do whatever that they do, but it will not remove God from his position. I remember the scripture that says that you kept on doing these things and you thought that I was just like you. So it seems at some point in the midst of it all, everything that is happening will be in the very eyes of God. And at times God can just be silent and be quiet, not necessarily meaning that he doesn't see, or he cannot even put a certain judgment that can cause people to really come back to that fear that we ought to really see. But as we look in the Acts of the Apostles, the incident that befell Ananias and Sapphira restored that fear of God in the church to an extent that at some point you might end up even thinking about such a kind of a thing that can really restore people's hearts to that kind of fear, that reverence that they should. We see that even like at times the way that we handle ourselves, even when we're in the presence of God, the disciplines that we really give ourselves when it comes to worshiping God. Like I imagine what could have happened if Jesus Christ had not gone to that well at the right moment and missed the appointment with the Samaritan woman, what could have happened? What could have happened if Peter and John had missed the hour of prayer? But at this moment, at this juncture, people are not even moved an inch, even when they miss a service. People are not moved an inch, even when they miss the time. People are not even moved, even when they are doing certain things in church. Recently, my wife was speaking that at some point, she was addressing certain important issues in front of the church, at the pulpit. And she was surprised to see some ladies seeming as if they were just maybe gossiping and laughing in church, that kind of thing, which shows at times that the kind of reverence that we should show, or that we should really surrender to God in places of worship. Because scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. So I think because of some of the things that we do when we are in the house of God, because of certain kind of behaviors that we portray, indeed we can safely say the fear of the Lord is no longer amongst us. And it will take God's grace. Yeah, and God is slow to anger, and he has been so patient with us, but we must not take advantage of his silence and of his not being able to put a certain kind of a strict judgment in terms of what we're doing. But yeah, the church, we need to be restored. We need God to revive us. We need God to restore us. We need not to go to that era of Ananias and Sapphira, where we see someone falling dead, then we fear God. We should just fear God even before we see anything that is negative happening to people that are not conducting themselves well. I think when you talked about the reverence, when you talked about the fear of the Lord, you spoke, Dr. Soma, that it's something that we do even when we have not been judged, or when some strict measure has been put upon ourselves. We should just submit ourselves, stand in awe, stand in reverence, knowing that I usually like to call it that we must be in an atmosphere, or in an attitude of being conscious of God in every environment we are in. You know, if we just take and carry that thing, even when we're at work, the way that I do my work must reflect that I respect God, even when no one is watching me, when no one is looking at me, or because at some point people are fond of repenting when they are caught doing certain acts. But even before someone catches you, even if the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart that you should repent, you can repent even before being caught, you know.
Yeah.
So I think that's exactly what we need to also come back to and pray for, the restoration of the fear of the Lord. Thank you.
Amen. Someone else, do you feel that the fear of God is lost in the church, and why? Maybe Claire has captured most of it.
Sorry.
No, it's okay. It's good. If there's someone else, you can come in. But one of the things that I will say, the fear of God in a way has really lost from the church, is because of what we'll call scoffers.
Mm.
You know, scoffers are people who ridicule the gospel. Huh?
Mm.
And you'll find them online. You'd find them everywhere. And even Peter spoke about them in 2 Peter chapter 3, says, verse 3, that knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming?
Mm.
For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.
Mm.
You know, recently I saw one of my former high school classmates. I think we are friends on Facebook. And the post he wrote was, hey, Christians, are you still waiting for the coming of Jesus? I saw that, I was like, I don't need this energy. So I just blocked him. Because for me, just already it shows that there is no reverence for God. There is no fear of God. And all you can do is scoff at the believers. Just say, hey, Christians, you're still waiting. It's like you're wasting your time. You know, and also another thing is because of God's patience with unbelievers. You know, God is very patient, and that's why when the Bible says that God is not slow as we understand slowness, but is that he is patient with everyone, not wishing that any man should perish, but all should reach repentance. Even if you see that wicked person, you know, people look at presidents, people look at leaders, some are wicked. Do you know God is still patient with those guys? That one day they will come to repentance. Yes, we know he has said the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, we won't know when the end will come. But why don't we know the end? Because God is still being patient on human beings. At times, you know, you will say, hey, God, why are you not judging these wicked leaders? Why are you not judging this, you know, church leaders who are stealing money, who are sleeping with women, who are doing all this corruption, these fake miracles, using witchcraft on the altar? God is patient with them. He does not want them to suffer. So this can, you can realize the fear of God is lost in the church. And also a very common reason is actually the fear, the false teachings and doctrines. And this is what Jesus even spoke to the church in Thyatira. He said that, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And look at even what God says. And I gave her time to repent. Can you imagine? Sometimes people say, ah, no, Jezebel, that one is God. God says, even for Jezebel, that woman, with that spirit, I gave her time to repent. But since she has not repented, then I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So when you look at the church, you see how people behave, how people act in the presence of God, how people take things lightly, the things of God. It is actually because of wrong teachings and wrong doctrines. And what are some of the examples of the wrong teachings that lead people into error and losing the fear of God? Very common is this aspect of God is a loving God. God is not a God of judgment. Yeah? God of the New Testament, God of grace, yeah, is only the new. Hyper grace teachings. You see, when someone is saying that, oh, me, once I was saved, I'm always saved. Once I accepted Jesus, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. You find people saying that, you know what, I already have the DNA of God, so that DNA can never be removed from me. I will continually go to heaven. You'll see someone saying that, we don't need to confess our sins. God has already dealt with sin. Sin is not a problem to unbelievers, to Christians. So sin is not an issue. So our past, present, and future sins are forgiven. So you find someone is, because I've accepted Jesus, it doesn't matter what I do in the past, what I do in the present, what I do in the future, I will go to heaven. When people do that, they lose the fear of God. Before you know it, they are back doing the things that they were doing before they accepted Jesus. Another aspect of our false doctrine, we are spirits. Only our spirits are saved. That is what is important to God. And then they say what we do with our bodies doesn't matter. So you find people are saying, no, my spirit is holy. This flesh will live on the earth. So what you do with the flesh, that is my flesh sinning, not my spirit. Now, what any teaching that you find yourself, it has taken away from you the fear of God, the fear of sin. You know, they will say, you now need to be Christ conscious. You need to be God conscious. You don't have, sin is not an action. Sin is a nature. The nature was changed. Now you have the new nature. When you find things like this, slowly by slowly, when you examine yourself, you will find that you've lost yourself from the strict and narrow, and you're now on the path of sin. Doctrines can take away the fear of God. And the church, sadly, many churches today have lost the fear of God. What can we do to restore the fear of God? We need to preach the truth. We need to preach the truth and holiness, just as it has been from the beginning. I know we love new doctrines. Oh, I know we love new understanding. Right? You know, it's like the Greeks. They were always looking for new ideas. But from the onset, if we preach truth and the gospel as it has been, there is no way that all these years people have been wrong. You're the only one who has discovered new truth in 2026. No. when you stick to the gospel as it was from the onset, from even how you received Christ, it was clear sin leads to death. Come back to the truth, then we will restore the fear of God. Number two also is, if we live in light of eternity, no one should forget that judgment is awaiting for all of us. We must always be conscious that any time is our last. We might think we have all the time, we might not have it, but God knows the time that he has given everyone. And then also number three is, we must always know that everything that we do, be it actions, be it our minds, be it our thoughts, be it our attitudes, they are open before God. They are bare before God. And God says, I will judge each and every man based on their actions. Everything that they say, they do, they are thinking. To us, you can lie to us. As human beings, you can say, no, I'm okay, I'm doing well. But God knows. Ecclesiastes says, the last verse of Ecclesiastes, and this is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret sin, every secret thing, whether good or evil. And First John tells us, this is the message we have heard from the beginning. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If God helps us and we reflect on these things, then we can go back to God and say, you know what, God, I'm sorry that I have failed to honor you. I have failed to respect my agreements with you. I have failed to respect my time with you. Restore unto me the fear of the Lord. And you know, one of the last, maybe it's missing here. It's not here. There's the third aspect, which is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And this you can read in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And it speaks about the seven spirits of God. And the last aspect of that spirit of God is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So he is also the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So he brings to us the reverence of God, the presence of God. And if we continually treat him with awe, treat him with reverence, then we shall be able to live in light of eternity. We shall not be scared of judgment, but we shall also know that everything is open before God. Let's take a pause here and hear from you. What comes to your mind? What comes to your thoughts? What are your reflections? And then we'll be able to conclude here. Yes, Rebecca, you want to say something?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. Fear of God, I understand that. It doesn't mean that primarily being terrified of God, but I think that it's a reverence, like having deep respect and awe for God's holiness, power, and majesty. And also, I understand that it's the honor to him, recognizing God's authority and choosing to obey him, and would also trust him, like that, acknowledging God's wisdom and relying on him. Yeah. And finally, we have to turning away from the evil. So in our daily life, we see that if sometimes we fear the people, but we also remember that only people can kill our body, not our mind. So we should only deeply mind that we should only depend on God. He's the powerhouse of mercy.
Yeah.
So no one can raise, no one can raise me in heaven. So as a believer, or I'm a Christian, we believe to Jesus, and we have to follow his rules and regulations. Thank you.
No, thank you. Well summarized. Well, good understanding. Thank you. Excellent. Caroline, any thoughts you have?
No, I don't have anything to add. Just to say this was really, really a nice reminder. Judgment Day is coming. I should keep my eyes on the things that are eternal, because in the end, that is what matters. This world is not my home. And I'm just a passerby. And eventually, I will also give an account of everything that I do on this side of eternity. So thank you for the reminder.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Anyone else with a reflection? Yes, go ahead.
Thank you. I don't want to add much anywhere. I just think that sometimes because if we dwell more on what we see in the physical, we tend to forget what is not seen, but yet is a manifest, the stronger in the physical. So people think because they cannot see God physically with the human eye.
Yeah.
And they reverence men or things that they can see physically, which all have an end. I think that's part of why. And then also because God is patient, He does not want anyone to perish. So people think that patience is does means that there is no need to fear God. Sometimes, I think also so many people just run amok, and like we said, we have to return to preaching what is actually true, not what we conjured in our heads.
Yeah.
Not a version of the truth and holiness, which many people think it's stricter, but when you stay in it, I think it's better than gallivanting in different aspects of sin, basically. And I think forgetting, not living just for today, living for eternity, like we have said, all things we do, there will be an accounting. Even when there's mercy, there will still be an accounting. I think all those things, putting it in front of our hearts, would help us to fear God. And I think even though we love God, God loves us, or we are not equals in some sense. Yes, He has given us access through Jesus. However, we should not take that access for
granted.
Irreverence.
Yeah.
He's still God. He's not quantifiable to our human minds. But you can see His greatness in His creation.
Yeah.
Now think about, and that's the ones that we can see. Think about space. Think about far, 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 far beyond. And we want to equate ourselves to God. We are not on the same level. We are still the created. And that is why we need to fear God. I think sometimes we even fear the created things. We fear the demons. We fear the devil more than we fear God.
That is actually
it's
true.
Not the,
it's
not
the same.
And you know, we are so scared of something will pop out, and we forget that it's God as the determinant that made all these
everything,
things going back and forth.
Yeah,
and we then forget to fear Him. And well, it's also a constant reminder, because I also have to recall it myself. You know, sometimes people used to make a joke, like in the court of law, that you say, okay, swear on the Bible, you will tell the truth. In my country, at one time, people said people don't fear God because they hold the Bible and they tell
lies,
horrendous lies, that they should give them the machete and call on the God that is the one in charge of iron. That one is just, he just brings lightning instantly. That's the kind of judgment that is read. Like, it's quick and fast for the people who worship that God.
Yeah.
If they want to arbitrate, they just say, if you are lying, let you be struck down by lightning. They give 3 days or 7 days, and lightning comes to arbitrate.
Yeah.
Like, instant. I think that is when people say God of the Old Testament. Well, God has not changed. His dealings with the children of Israel, His dealings with those outside Israel might have been different. Does not mean God is less powerful. Does not mean God has changed.
Yeah.
He's constant. He's maybe giving us more leeway. He's giving us more time. He keeps calling us to repentance. Before, even in the Old Testament,
go and ask the children of Israel. They do one thing, he sends snakes. They do another thing. Even Moses suffered because of the children of Israel and how they allowed him to become angry. And it barred him from entering the promised land. It was very, you go and read all the laws and everything had a judgment. Quickly.
Yeah.
Stone this person, banish this person. Like, it was very, very quick. But maybe because we have moved away from that dispensation, people still think that God is not watching and they can do whatever they like.
Yeah.
I think it's just, thank you for this. It just helps to call back why we need to restore that fear inside our hearts.
Yeah.
Inside, and to exhibit it in our lives.
Yeah.
That when people are doing things, we should not say, oh, yes. We should still think that I fear God. And because I fear God, Joseph did not say, I fear God and I will not do this. So it's been from the beginning. We must also continue to live in it. Thank you.
Amen. You know, I'll add one thing. If you're choosing someone to marry, marry someone who has a fear of God. The fear of God will give them breaks. Huh? But if you notice someone, they claim themselves to be Christian and there's no fear of God, run. Because who will stop them from marrying a third wife? Eh? Because two will not be enough. Eh? Because there's no fear of God, you understand? So fear of God is so important that it will keep you from evil. It will preserve your life and will keep you until that final day. Yeah. No, I think, we'll conclude here. Thank you indeed for coming. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is life. Your word always is bringing us to alignment, O God. Where we have slipped in our walk with you, O God, forgive us. Show us mercy, O God. Where we've lost reverence for you, O God, forgive us, O God. Help us to stay connected, to stay in awe of you, to stay in reverence of you, and to live in life of eternity, O God, and to speak the truth, and to teach the truth, O God, and to be careful of what we say and our influences, O God. That, Lord, may we continually live in light of you, in light of judgment, in light of eternity, O God. May our hearts always reverence you, God. Help us, O God. Cause us to love you, O God. And where we have failed you, O God, indeed direct our steps, O God. May we not fail. May we not be lost. May we be guided by you. Renew our strength. Watch over us. We pray for those that are unwell. Pray for your healing over them, O God, them that need guidance, that need direction, them that need favor, O God, open doors, O God, your remembrance over each and every one of them. We thank you and we bless your name, even as we rest in your strength. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.